Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I haven't been able to get away from that observation this Holy Week, that at the moment that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit, that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. To understand that, we need to understand something about the Old Testament tabernacle, which was built according to specifications that God gave to Moses. This would not be the permanent temple yet in Jerusalem, which would be built much later, but this would sort of be the portable temple, the tabernacle, that could be dismantled and taken to new locations as Israel wandered through the wilderness. The tabernacle, it's an amazing place. It was a meeting place with God. It was the place that Moses would meet face to face with God. It was the center of worship. It would be the center of the encampment of all of the people of God around it. In Exodus chapter 26, in verse 30, God says to Moses, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you've been shown in the mountain." And the next verse talks about that veil. He said, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple, scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. And it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And you shall hang on it four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. And you shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the Ark of the Testament," that is, the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testament, the testimony, "there within the veil." So within the veil you'll bring the Ark of the testimony. "And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies." The veil will be a partition. The veil will be a barrier between the holy place where the priests could frequent daily and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Shekinah of God's glory was and where the priest could only go on the Day of Atonement once a year. This was a restricted place because it was the place of God's presence. And he said that you shall erect this magnificently woven veil, but it will be not a doorway, but a barrier. It will be a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. I brought for you a schematic on the screen of the temple, of the tabernacle that Moses designed. There you'll see to the large dotted line are the fence posts around the outer court of the temple. Towards the right, an entrance area with the altar of burnt offerings. And then inside, in the middle, you have a door. And then to the left of that door is what is referred to as the holy place. It has the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick. It was the holy place full of symbols that Jesus fulfilled in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then to the left of the holy place, to the left of that smaller rectangle within the larger temple courts, is the Ark of the Covenant and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And separating the right two-thirds of that rectangle, the holy place, from the Holy of Holies, was the veil. I don't know if you've ever had the feeling or the experience of being locked out. Probably you have. If you grew up with older brothers or sisters, you know what it's like to get locked out of their rooms. It's not a great feeling. I've traveled an awful lot the last 10 years, and as recently as last week, I locked myself out of my hotel room, having absentmindedly left the keys on the table. Sandy and I were with our daughter, younger daughter, Angeline, and her husband in San Antonio last Thanksgiving. And it was Wednesday afternoon. We're doing some last-minute shopping. My daughter just bought a new car the day or two before, It had those, not a key, but those keyless remote fobs. And sure enough, she left it in the car, locked the door. She later told me, the salesperson told me, it's impossible to lock the doors of that car when the key fobs are inside. But we found out that was a line. That was not true. And it was for San Antonio, cold and windy, and the stores were closing all around in that little mall. And there we are, locked out of our car. We had a bit of a deadline to keep, so we were feeling tense about the schedule, and we didn't know what to do. Angela and I were trying to download those apps where you put the vehicle identification number in and it magically unlocks your door. I don't think that works either. At least it didn't work for us. We were just flat out locked out. And then we thought, it's getting cold. We need to have some hot tea or some hot coffee. And there were two little restaurants in that small mall. And we went, and they, of course, had already closed for Thanksgiving. And we were stuck out there for some time, locked out. It's not fun to be locked out. But this kind of being locked out puts all the other kinds of being locked out to shame. What about being locked out from the presence of God? That's what the veil represented. That there was something about the fullness of God's life and presence and grace that humanity would not be able to fully taste of because of our sin. Because He is holy, and in the holy place, the holy of holies, His presence dwelt. But outside, in the outer courts, where only we could frequent, we were not able to step into that place. But I want to tell you, there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. What a tragic thing to think that we'd be locked out from God's presence. There's a few things I love more than the presence of God. I lean on it every day. I need it every day in my life. The presence of our Creator filling our lives, that completes life. That brings everything into sync and wholeness and completion. That's what energizes us, His presence and His power. In fact, in Psalm 97 in verse 5, it says, the mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. I don't know what mountains you're facing, but the presence of God can make the mountains melt like wax that you're facing. His presence can give you victory. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your presence, the fullness of joy. Acts 3, in verse 19, Peter's preaching. And he said, therefore, in verse 19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come. From where? From the presence of the Lord. Here it is, victory over whatever you're facing. Joy in the darkest of nights, refreshing when your soul is weary. All of these things come to us in the presence of the Lord. And then even Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. One day, He, Jesus, was teaching, and the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. That even His healing power present where He is, the presence and power of God. Last week, a member of our church had a friend from out of town visiting her, and she brought her up right here for a few of us to pray over her. And we sensed the power and presence of the Lord in a very almost tangible way. And that lady from our church family emailed me this week, and she said, my friend who we prayed for reports significant changes in her spirit and body after prayer. In fact, she texted me today and said tension in that moment drained away and the peace of Christ flowed over me and my entire system has been reset. That's what the power to heal that's at the heart of His presence can do. But what a tragedy that we would be locked away, that that veil would keep us from his presence. But the great news we declare tonight, even though the scene is torturous and painful and ugly, Jesus' body was torn by those whips. His body was pierced with those nails. His muscles hung and stretched for hours on that cross. Why? So that the veil may be broken. And when he lifted his voice and cried out and gave up his spirit, Matthew said, and that veil in the temple, it was torn from top to bottom. Not bottom to top like we did something, but from top to bottom, like God came down and said, this is my way of opening my presence to you. Will you come freely? Will you come willingly? I've done all this for you. Will you receive my forgiveness? Will you let my victory-giving, joy-filling, refreshing, healing presence be what you live in day after day? And when he shouted out and gave up his spirit, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and God's presence was eternally opened up to us. It's like God brought things full circle in humanity's history. This is the ultimate full circle event. Way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, God used to come to the garden where Adam and Eve were, and he'd commune with them and walk with them, and there was unhindered access to his presence. But they rebelled against God. They sinned. They listened to the devil, and they sold out the privilege of his presence by deciding they didn't need God and they didn't need God's way, and they sinned against him and rebelled against him. The Bible says that all now have sinned, all of us descendants of Adam and Eve. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in verse 8 of Genesis 3, they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but they had sinned. And so the man and the wife, did they come to God's presence? No. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling of being locked out, but they knew that their sin had locked them out from the presence of God. But that's why he died on the cross, and he bore in his body your sins and mine. And that's why Matthew could record, and Jesus, at the end of his ordeal on the cross, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, he writes, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And his presence became available to humanity. Would you just stand with me?